Today we're in part two of our best year, 2019. Last week we had some prophetic words. My guy John Steele, that Roger and Christine heard when they were down at Napier, and we talked about that. And just one little part of that word was, this year will be different to any other, beyond any other year for the church. Pretty awesome thought, isn't it? And of course, we had Ross Wallace came and shared what God was putting on his heart, that we need to be deliberate and intentional as we go into 2019. I think there's a sense there that, hey, God wants to do awesome things this year in and through his people, in and through his church. But we need to be ready. We need to grab a hold of what we sense the Spirit of God is wanting to do and run with it. Otherwise, we don't want to miss it, do we? And I was also inspired by Andy's word a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about Jacob and how he wrestled through and held on, and he was really after the things of value, and that's what caught God's heart, wasn't it? He wasn't just living for the moment or for lunch. He was looking forward to things a little bit longer term, even though he probably didn't really understand a fraction of it. He had in his heart, there was an eternal goal that he was going for. And that we sum that up with tenacity, that, you know, like Ross said, we need to be deliberate and intentional. There needs to be a tenacity that we hold on, even when we can't see exactly what's coming and what's ahead and God's hand and what's happening. So that was last week. And there was just one more little thing. You know, sometimes in the newspaper you see a big headline and you see a whole big news article about something, and you read that, you think, oh, man, that's surprising. And then a few days or a week later, you just see a little wee thing in the back of the paper, and it's somewhere where you hardly ever find it, which says, oh, correction, the article that was written 3 or 4 days ago was actually incorrect, and a little correction for it. And I just want to very quietly say that Marty did help paint the house. So let's move on. Cheryl, would you like to come and pray for God's blessing on today's word?
These poor Marty's out there working away. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for this time when we can open your word and just glean from what you've got for us today, Lord. We're open, we're wanting to just have everything that you've got for us today. Lord, we're hungry. And just as we lean in and just take away all those distractions and things that can get us off track, Lord, we want to focus on you and what you've got for us today. So just let us have ears to hear today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Just want to continue laying a foundation today for where I believe God's wanting us to go as a church and in 2019. At the end of last year, we had a leaders' dinner out, you know, just before Christmas, as we usually do, just to celebrate the year and to give thanks for the awesome year that we had. And I put a little challenge to everyone that was at that dinner. I asked all the leaders to write down what they believe 2019 would bring. This is this year that we're in for our church. And I just want to read a couple of those today, and I believe that many or most of them are actually, put the guys on the spot. They were a sense of prophetic feelings for the year to come. I just want to read a couple of them. I'm not even sure actually who wrote these down, because we didn't put names to them. Just a few little thoughts from some of our leaders. 2018 was the Jonathan year. 2019, the David year. Ground will be taken, battles won, and God honored in all. Isn't that pretty cool? And another one, the family feel of the church will grow. Another one was, as we head into our next season at Surfside, we as a team, will, this is the leaders that they're speaking about themselves, will need to be a grace people. At all times, we must be a leadership team full of grace, immune to offense, quick to forgive and resolved to mutual love and encouragement. At our core, we are family. Pretty cool. I just picked these up. They've just been sitting on my desk since our leader's dinner, and I've just sort of picked them up yesterday. Now, another one was, I believe there will be a shift in Raglan. People looking for the Lord and a belonging. It's going to be a big momentum this year. That was another one. Another one, there's just two words on it that I highlighted were depth and love. So I just thought I'd put those out there. That's the heart of our leaders coming through. And the theme over these next few weeks is sort of ties in with those words coming through. First of all, our church, Surfside, will be a growing family. That's what was coming through. There's sort of a theme coming through in those words that shows grace and love. Now, that's a pretty cool sort of a theme, isn't it, as we come into the year? If we're going to be intentional this year, I think we need to be intentional about the things that God has been speaking. That's why I've been bringing these prophetic words last week and again this morning, because we need to be catching God's heart and being intentional about His things and His thoughts, not just making up stuff and going our own way. So that's why I sort of wanted to bring that in this morning. And if we're going to be intentional this year, those things would be a pretty good start, don't you agree? To be, you know, intentional, we're going to be a growing family that shows grace and love at our core. If we're going to be a growing family, last Sunday we had another leaders get together and we started to think about some of the things, some of the strategies, some of the things we're going to need to put in place to facilitate the growth that God's bringing. You know, that we're going to need to develop and change things a little bit. Some of our systems, instructions, structures and things that we do, we're going to need to just tweak them and change them a little bit. So there will be some changes coming up this year. Not huge ones, but just a little bit here and there so that we can connect with each other, we're not going to miss people, and that we're just really embracing one another and caring for each other and reaching out in the way that God wants us to. So there will be some things in that area. And that second thought, as a church family, we need to increase in grace and love. Do you guys understand that we are like a family here? Do you understand that? And we've got to sort of get this understanding, because sometimes in the past, church has sort of been like the building or a place where you go and you just sort of, you know, you might sit there for an hour, you pay your dues to God, put a couple of coins in the offering, and then off you go, you're free from God for the week, right? That was what I grew up with. That was my sense of church, really. But I believe what God's wanting is much more than that. He wants us to be in relationship, like in a family, and not just on Sunday, but through the week as well. That's why I think some of these small groups and things that we prayed for this morning are such a key part of what we do as a church. And if we are going to be a family, we're not my family, we're not your family, we're God's family, right? And I think that's important to understand that. And the Bible describes in many places that God's people as a family, as well as a house and a building. There's all sorts of different analogies, but being a family is one at the core of what God really has on His heart for His church, I believe. And it really doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what nationality or what language we may have grown up with or what we speak. It doesn't matter what cultural background we have. It doesn't matter what family background we have. God sees us as all a special part of His family here together. And as far as God's concerned, I think we need to understand that we're all like relatives here this morning, right? You get that? We're all like brothers and sisters, and we're in family. We're in relationship. And the reason is that we all have the one Spirit living within us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in our spirit, it actually unites us all in a special, powerful way that even our natural families don't have. Because it's something different and it's something special, and we need to really understand that God values that, and we need to start really valuing that as well. Just a little thought. Do any of us here, if we're thinking about families, do any of us here come from a perfect family? Put your hand up if you come from a perfect family. It's one. Okay. You've just got one perfect family today. But think about this. Do any of us come from a great family? Put your hand up if you think that there's, and it might be something, you know, sometimes you might look and you think, oh, everything's falling apart, but hey, there's something good happening over there. Or this person is doing something amazing in my family. Or you look back in your heritage, you think, man, we've got such an amazing heritage. My great, 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 great grandfather did this or that or whatever. You know, I think all of us actually, in our core, we know that we're part of something great, right? And even our own natural families, often there's something great hidden back there. If you're thinking about us as a church family, I think the very first thing we need to get away from is the idea that our church family will be perfect. We need to forget about that. Because I tell you what, if we're fulfilling our vision and we're growing and we're changing, new people are coming, it will never be perfect. It will often be a bit shambolic. And there will be all sorts of things. It's like children growing up in a family. It's never easy, is it? I mean, sometimes someone might spew on the carpet or something, or when your little kids run around and miss the toilet or whatever. I mean, all sorts of things go on in a family when kids are growing up. It's the same in church. But what we do need to realize that if we are a grace family, I believe we will have a great family. And there's a big difference between being perfect and having a sense of greatness and calling and destiny and purpose on who we are. You guys agree? So your family should become, if you're not sure, it should be becoming a great family because you're in it. And our church should be becoming a great church because you guys are in it and God's here. Okay, so we need to get that clear. And as Christians, we have an amazing family heritage. It goes right back to Jesus. In actual fact, it probably really goes right back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way down. And that family has been growing and expanding. Not perfect, but hey, it's great. And it's something that we can really have a sense of, wow, I'm a part of this. And it's cool. So that's just some thoughts there. And if we're intentional about it, I believe our church family will be great here and now too. Maybe not in the world's eyes, but in our Heavenly Father's eyes, if we are carrying out His calling for us as a church, there's going to be a sense of greatness in God's eyes, at least. And I think if we're healthy, and there's grace, and there's love, and there's that family togetherness, it'll just be a great place to be. People will want to be here. A couple of weeks ago, Marion spoke, and she did an awesome job along with Andy, and I just wanted to tie in some of her thoughts over the next two or three weeks, actually. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. And I think these are some things that we need to be intentional about if we really are going to fulfill the calling that God's got for us. We're going to be a great family. There's a few foundational things that we need to get right before we go too far down the track. Otherwise, you get all carried away and get off on a sidetrack. But I think we need to get right back to the core and lay a foundation today. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. This was a time when Jesus was discussing things with the religious leaders. And they were challenging him. They were putting tricky questions to him. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him, that's Jesus, with this question. They were always trying to trick Jesus, trap him, and putting out tricky questions. And every time, he blew them away with the wisdom of his answers. And this is what he said. This was the question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks looking at what that means. A lot of it's going to be foundational stuff, probably some stuff you've heard before, some of you. I think we need to be reminded of some of these things today. And so we'll see how we go. In the Old Testament times, the Jews, and actually right through to the time of Jesus, and they actually were adding more and more all the time, they had 613 commandments. And they were getting a bit bogged down with all the rules, and it was impossible to remember 613, let alone to keep them all. And Jesus brought these 613 rules right down to how many? 2, okay? These two commands were actually 2 separate quotes from the Old Testament, one from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, that's love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And he brought another one in from Leviticus 19, verse 18, about loving one another. So Jesus actually brought 2 commandments together, made them one, and he said, this is really what it's all about. Forget about the 613. Just concentrate on the main thing. And then if you think about those two commands, there's one common denominator in these two commands. Think about it. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself, what is the common denominator in those two commands? Love. It's pretty easy, isn't it? You see, what Jesus had done, he brought it down from 613, and there was 10 commandments originally, so that Moses had it down to 10, but then Jesus brought it down to 2. Now, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, and then he brought it right down actually to 1 word, which is love. Isn't that awesome? That all that confusion and complication and all the rest of it, he brought it right down to 1 point, love. It's interesting that Jesus didn't just quote one command, love one another. Instead, he put 2 together, and he began with the Deuteronomy one to love God, and then he followed it up with the second one to love each other. And sometimes we've got to get the order right. So today we're really only going to look at loving God. And next week, maybe the week after, we're going to start looking at what it really means to be in relationship and love each other. But it's probably helpful for us to understand that originally the New Testament was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, and I'm sure many of you would be aware of this, there were several different words for love. In the English language, there's only one. We only use the one word, love. But in the Greek language, they had several different words. One of them was eros, which was romantic, sexual love. That's what that was talking about. Another one was philia, which is more like a friendship or a brotherly love between when two people are just good mates. Now, that sort of friendship love. And then there's agape, which goes much deeper than all of them. And agape love is, it's like, no matter what, I will love you. It's an unconditional love, and it's actually the highest level of love. Because it doesn't matter what someone might do to you, you choose to love them regardless. In spite of the situation, despite of how hard it might be, you're actually choosing to love someone just regardless of what they might or might not do. Matthew 22, when Jesus summed up the law with 2 commandments, love God and love each other, the word that Jesus used for love, guess which one it was? It wasn't eros, it wasn't philia, it was agape, which means that unconditional highest level of love. That's what Jesus was talking about. And it's that no matter what kind of love. And to demonstrate that, a little bit later, Jesus told a parable, which we're also pretty familiar with, And it's the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Most of us would know the parable. And the interesting thing to me is that, you know, sometimes we think about the fact that we're a family. We started off talking about that. The context of the parable of the prodigal son was in a family context, right? There was dad and his two sons. That's all the ones. But there must have been mum. Probably a few sisters. There was a lot of hired people on the farm. You know, there's lots of servants. And when it came to the party, it seems like there was a whole community around this family. Jesus took a story which was around a family to demonstrate something really important when he was telling this parable. It actually, as a family, it's good to celebrate things that happen in the family, isn't it? It's good to celebrate Danny and Steph and their engagement, and it's good to be encouraged and excited when other people are doing well and good things are happening and people are having babies or, you know, getting engaged, all sorts of things. I don't know whether you guys are aware of it or not, but Robin this week, she got a silver medal in the swimming. That would have been a worldwide thing. Oh, New Zealand Masters. Well, that's pretty much worldwide. Let's give her another hand. That's cool. We've got a champion swimmer in our family. Isn't that cool? See, that's what family's about. And to celebrate these sort of things together. But anyway, there was this son. This is what the parable was about. There was this son, and I'm sure we're familiar with this. Just want to remind you, he demanded his inheritance early. While his dad was still alive, which actually was an ultimate insult to his father, especially in that culture, probably just the same today. And to make matters worse, he took off with his share of the money. It was dad's money, actually. And he wasted it. Went to a foreign land and he just lived, you know, having parties and girlfriends and prostitutes. And he was having a great time until the money ran out. And then he found himself in a foreign country, miles from home, with absolutely nothing. He didn't even have enough money to buy food. And so he got a job feeding pigs, didn't he? And he was so hungry, he was just dying to eat the feed that the pigs were eating. And then he sort of like he had a light bulb moment. And he thought, wow, actually, even my dad's servants, his hired men, they live better than this. Dad looks after them so well. They've got places to stay and food on the table. And some of them get a wage as well. And he thought, man, maybe I should go back home and offer just to be a hired man or a servant for my dad. That would be so much better than living in this filth in the pig pen and wanting to eat their stuff. So that's where the son ended up. After a long, weary journey, the son is almost home. And guess what? Dad sees him coming way in the distance, and he knows it's his son coming home. What does he do? You guys know the story? Does he sort of look out from his... Oh, there he is. What did he do? No, he saw him from probably miles away, and he wrapped his garments around him, and he... Did he just sort of wander out casually? He ran to meet him, didn't he? And what does the son say to his father when they meet each other? We've got that on the screen from Luke 15, verse 19. Just to make sure we get the wording right from the Bible, this is what he said. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. See, he came home with such a humble, such a sorry, apologetic attitude, didn't he? He realized, stuffed it up, and he was quite happy just to come back. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired men. I'm happy to be a servant. I'm happy to do whatever, Dad. Please have me back. That's really what he was saying. And what did his father say to him? Well, actually, it doesn't seem like the father said much at all to him. He was too busy hugging him and kissing him. I mean, we don't kiss men in our culture, but in the Eastern culture, and when we were in Italy and places like that, you know, there's a lot of hugging and kissing going on. Just, you know, on the cheek, of course, and so on. And as he was doing that, he was hugging his son, and he was pouring his love on him, and kissing him on the cheek, and just as, you know, as a real welcome home. He was also giving instructions to his servant, saying, quick, go and get the best robe and put it on him. Quick, you over there, you go and get the special ring, the family signet ring. Let's put it on his finger. Another one, he was saying, go and get some sandals. He's got bare feet. We need to dress him up a bit. And it was just incredible welcome, wasn't it? And even though the father didn't really say anything directly to his son, he was really saying a lot by his actions. And more than just all those things, he also said, oh, the other servant, you go and get the fatted calf. Let's have a party. This boy's learned how to party. He thinks he has. We're going to show him what a real party's like. When we welcome him home, when we have a family gathering, when we're all excited to see each other. We don't even need to get drunk over it. Isn't that cool? The father said so much by his actions. And what he was really saying is, no son, you will not come home as a servant. You will not come home as a hired man. What he was saying is, you are my son. You've always been my son. And you will always be my son. It doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to be my son. Isn't that incredible? That's a picture that Jesus gave us of our Heavenly Father and us. You know, there's nothing that you and I can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing that you and I can do to make God love us less. Do we get that? See, that's what the foundation that Jesus was laying is, you know, we need to love God like he loves us. As God's children, as his sons and daughters, we need to realize that we're recipients of unconditional love. And we're part of the family, whether we feel like it, whether we feel good enough, whether we've had a bad week or a great week, whether we've been caught up in some sort of thing that we're ashamed of, or not, God still loves us the same. And we need to get that. Sometimes it's a bit of a hard concept for us to grasp this, because we live in a culture where everything in life, even religion, except for true Christianity, it's all about what we do. And it's all about being good enough. It's all about passing the test. It's all about measuring up. And then we'll be accepted. But God says, no, no, no. It's actually pretty much what Marie was saying in her communion word this morning. That we are loved and we are accepted by our Heavenly Father regardless. You see, we do struggle with this. I struggled with this growing up as a teenager. Probably most of us, to some measure, we struggle because of the culture, because of our upbringing, because of people's expectations around us, and so on and so on. Is that right? Is it right that sometimes we struggle a little bit with this concept of being loved regardless? See, then, and the people back in that day, they struggled with this concept. And then Jesus comes along and says, this love of the Father, it's a gift. Now, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can never be good enough. Just receive it. It's a gift. That's what, and then Jesus went on to live the fact that he, in fact, was the gift. Good heart. And God loves him. And because of the experience that he had last Sunday of it, power in the presence of God and the sense of God's love, Robert loves God even more. He wanted to share more. If we had time, we could have had some more of what God's been saying to him. And you see, that's what happens. When we experience the power and the love of God, we want to love him, don't we? Because, you know, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God, how do we do that? Well, all we have to do is open up and experience the love from him, and we'll naturally want to love him back. It's just a real natural process. Just in closing, you know, we don't know for sure because it's just a parable. But I wonder, this is just my own take on this, that once the son, the prodigal son, really started to understand the depth of love that his father had for him, you know, that absolute unconditional love in spite of everything he'd done, I think as he started to absorb and reabsorb over probably over the party and over the days to come, and as he got reinstated with a job and he got some meals again, and I think the relationship between the father and the son was totally different to what it had ever been in the past. Do you think that would be right? I can just sort of imagine. You know, into the evening on the porch, they would have been chatting about stuff because they wanted to, not because they had to. You know, and as the son went off to do the menial jobs around the place, you know, in the past, he'd had a bit of, like we talked last week, a bit of a have-to attitude. Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. He said, man, I'm back home, and I get to help Dad with the stuff. I'm part of the family again. It's absolutely awesome. And I think just day after day, week after week, their friendship, their love for each other would just grown and grown naturally. And I think that's what God wants for us this year. He just wants to have a natural friendship, a natural love with us. That, hey, when we're out doing stuff, we just talk to him. We include him in our good times and in our challenging times, and even sometimes when we're struggling with sins and things, we talk to him about it. It's okay. He loves us. Not going to make any difference because he already knows anyway. And gradually, yeah, we get to know him better and we get to experience his love more. We want to love him more. And before we know it, we might read that command that Jesus gave, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we think, hey, it's happening. I haven't really even tried to do anything. I've just been talking to my Heavenly Father, receiving his love and then giving some back. And that relationship just sort of starts to grow. That's my word today. How about if we stand and let's just, as we worship, as we sing, let's be open to receiving a fresh touch of God's love this morning. As I said, sometimes it's sort of here and now, or sometimes it might be over the week or weeks, more gradual. We're all different. God treats us all a little differently. Except there's one thing that's not different, and that's his love for us. Just consistent and stable. It's always there, no matter what.